Please forgive us for the poor audio quality of this particular sermon. We hope that it will still be a blessing to you. Thank you.
And today we're in Genesis 39, in verse number 19. We're going to read through the chapter all the way into chapter number 40. Now the Bible tells us, "And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in the ward, in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued a season in war." Do you ever feel like the light at the end of the tunnel is just an oncoming train? Do you ever feel like that when things are, you might say it like this, when things are bad, they cannot get any worse, and then they just only get worse? And that's life a lot of times. And Joseph was the exact same way. Before things ever got better, they got worse, and we might even say much worse. Much worse. It goes, let's go through a progression of it. Listen to this. It goes from being hated and envied, to being assaulted, to being put in a pit, to having his clothes stolen off his back, to being sold into slavery, to being sold on the auction block, to being put as a servant in Potiphar's house, to being falsely accused of rape, to be thrown into prison. Can you imagine that? And that was his progression. And all this time, the Lord keeps reminding us this simple little thought, as it did today, that the Lord was with him. I don't know about you, but if that's what it takes for the Lord to be with me, some of you might be saying, "I don't know if I want the Lord with me," you know? Because the fact of the matter is this, though, is that Joseph, all throughout the trials, all throughout the problems, all throughout the scenarios, he found that God never left his side. You might look at the life of Joseph and you might say, "Well, if I could be the prime minister of some country or rich and famous like he ended up being, then man, maybe I could endure those trials." But unfortunately, or I might say fortunately, that's not how it works. It doesn't work like that in life, does it? We don't know the outcome of the bad things that happen to us. We don't always know the reasons why things happen and why they happen. The questions I have for us today is this, is what do we do when bad turns to worse? How do we act? What is our attitude? What are our responses? Or as I've said many times in preaching here, is that we are, by the Holy Spirit of God, we are not to ever react, we are to respond. Reactions are of the flesh, responses are of the Holy Spirit of God. Reaction is up. We're just going to immediately do something. Somebody hits me, I hit them. Like whenever I was in ninth grade and somebody threw a basketball in my face, the immediate reaction of my flesh was to hit him in the face. My gym teacher at that time just simply said, "Boys, cut it out." But that's our reactions. God has not called us to react. He's called us to respond. Now, don't take that all the way to its literal meaning, in the sense that if a bear is coming at you, you know what I mean, that you're not going to react, or if somebody's breaking into your house, that you're not going to say, "Well, give me a minute, let me pray about this thing," okay? No, there are sometimes reactions are necessary, okay? But in many times of our lives, in situations and scenarios that comes up, is that we should be responding to the situations, and how do we respond? because we don't know what the future holds. Do we have the courage to ask ourselves these questions? How do I respond when bad goes to worse? Do I complain? Do I get upset? Do I curse? Do I get mad at my spouse? Do I get silent? Do I get depressed? What do I do whenever I see things not working out the way that I thought they would perhaps work out? You remember, don't forget that at the age of 17, Joseph was given a dream that said his brothers would bow down to him, and even his father and mother would bow down to him. Don't forget that. God revealed that to him in a dream. And that still hasn't happened yet. In fact, it doesn't seem like it's possible or probable that that will happen at all. But nonetheless, he keeps on following. But I've known many good Christian people that I believe they're Christian. I believe they're saved. But in somehow, some way, the devil has allowed the devil to do exactly what he wanted to do with them, and that is to get them discouraged. And they're not bitter or mad against God necessarily. They're not mad at others. They just simply are unused vessels. And Jesus says this in Matthew 5:13, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men." And if we have lost our savor, what good are we upon this earth? We're simply sad creatures hoping and waiting to either get out of this world. Either Jesus comes or we die. Do you know what? God doesn't intend for you to live like this, my Christian friend. He doesn't intend for you to just kind of wait to die. Wait till Jesus comes back. We should be waiting, expecting Christ to come. No doubt about that. But we shouldn't just be kind of waiting around as if that's the next best thing coming. No, we should be living each and every day for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what is happening in our life. Depression and discouragement get us down. And in every situation, we find Joseph making the best of the situation. What do you do with every situation? Bad or good? How do you use it for the glory of God? What do you do with that? Do you ask yourself questions like whenever a trial comes, why am I going through this? How can I be benefited from it? How can I benefit somebody else through the trial that I'm experiencing? Many times I would have to confess that my own selfish attitude says, why am I going through these things? Look what I have done for God. Why is God letting me go through this again? Well, maybe because you didn't learn from it the first time. And he's trying to teach you a lesson. And he's wanting to open our eyes and let us see the glory of God and let him see in some way, shape, or form that he wants to use the situation for his honor and his glory. And Joseph is very unique because even in prison, as we read in chapter 40, verse number 4, he finds a way to serve there in that place. He finds a way to be useful. He finds a way to help. He had no way of knowing the foreseeable future. He had no way of knowing that things were getting better or that they would be better. All we know is that he was in prison, and there he is, given the head charge, and now he's been given this opportunity to serve these two men, the butler and the baker. We don't even know how long he was there in prison before they ever showed up, do we? We have no idea of these things. We don't even know how long he was there after they showed up. The Bible just says it was for a season. Even when he interprets the dreams and they come true, I bet in his mind he thought this, I'll get my chance now, right? But 1 year and 364 days later, guess what? Nobody shows up. If I was in that scenario, how would you feel? How would I feel? Forgotten? Lonely? Neglected? Forgotten by God, perhaps? Thoughts of nobody cares? Nobody loves me? I'm useless, I'm worthless. Does God care? And oh yeah, that stupid butler, he forgot me, right? All of the these things are running through our minds during times of trial and times of heartache and times of difficulty and even very times of small distresses that exist in our life. But God was doing something in the life of Joseph that was beyond his wildest dreams and expectations. He had no idea that on day 730 that God was about to do something great. And the message today is, the first point is that this is about Joseph's life, is that people in life are tested. Understand this about our lives, that when things go from bad to worse, understand point number one is that people are tested. In fact, everything that we put our faith in life is tested nearly. I would say about 99% of all things that we do in life, they first of all come because that thing has been tested. It's been tested. Think about it. The pew that you sat on this morning, did you in any way, shape, or form wonder to yourself, is that pew going to hold me up? No. You know why? Because it's been tested. Did you worry? Well, some of you might have, but not all the time we can be worried about this. But sometimes, in many cases, did you think to yourself, I wonder if my car is going to start this morning? I wonder if my car is going to start this morning. I wonder if I'm going to get to church. I wonder if I'm going to be able to come or anything like that. I'm wondering if these things are going to happen. Did any of you wake up this morning and whenever you went to brush your teeth, did any of you think, I wonder if this water is poisonous? Now, some of you with maybe that type of mind, you're the guy that's always the conspiracy theorist, you know what I mean? She's made me breakfast. She does that. What did she sprinkle on those eggs? You know, forget all the conspiracy theories and all those kinds of things, but think in your minds this morning, if you will, many things, nearly everything in life, unless we're pressed up against a deadline or resources are minimal or in an extreme circumstance, nothing is taken by blind faith. Perhaps 99% of the time, everything that we trust in has been tested. Even our Bibles, all right? And I'm not taking anything from the Word of God. I'll share this with you in just a moment in Psalm 12. Even our holy Bibles have been tested. They've been refined with fire from God. It's been tested. It's been proven. And we got to see this, that the prison guard tested Joseph. Let me ask you a question. In Genesis chapter 39 and verse number 20, and in Genesis chapter number 39 and verse number 21, where it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And it says in verse number 20, it says, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. Now, do you think for one second that Joseph immediately after he was put into prison, that the prison keeper trusted him to put in all of the guards of all the things? Are we really thinking that from verse number 20 to verse number 21 that perhaps that Joseph was immediately trusted, immediately put into place? I don't think that's the case at all. Let me just tell you why. Because how many of you trust a convict? Right? You would be foolish to just trust a convict by blind faith. You'd say, no, I've got to see if this guy's really real. But in the scriptures, we forget this thing. We read the Bible with such a thought. We read it too quickly sometimes. May I say it like that? Do you understand that from the end of Genesis 6 to the beginning of Genesis 7 is 100 years? And yet we read it in 1 second. And we forget that it took Noah 100 years to build the ark. Joseph did not gain favor, I don't believe, with the prison guard just overnight, just like he did not gain favor with Potiphar overnight. These things take time. Do you realize that from the first time that God told Abraham that he would have a child to the time that he had Isaac, it was 24 years? 24 years. Could you bank on a promise for 24 years? Could you hold on to something that long? 23 years from the time that Joseph had his dreams to the time that they were revealed. There are only 10 verses in the scriptures that separate Exodus chapter number 2 and Exodus chapter number 3 between Moses being kicked out of Egypt until the burning bush. And you know how many years that is? 40 years. 10 verses in 40 years. It was 15 years before David was anointed king that he actually became king. It was 4,000 plus years from the first time mention of a prophecy of Jesus Christ being crucified and suffering for the sins of his people in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15 to the time that he actually did. I'm just asking, how long are we willing to hold on to promises? I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, I'm preaching through the life of Joseph, and it seems like we're just all these messages on trials and everything, but this is just a little bit different, a little bit unique for us this morning, because it shows to us that people in life have to be tested. You will be tested in life. We are all tested in different ways, in different avenues, and through different means, and sometimes those tests, and many times those tests exist by not just days, but they exist in forms of years and months and days and long periods of time where God is doing something great, perhaps behind the scenes, that you have no idea what he's doing. One of the main reasons why trials even can come and they continue in our life is so that our faith can be tested. Not to prove if it's real, not to make us doubt. We all know the verse very well in the book of James, don't we, where it says that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God isn't trying to make you fall or stumble or sin or to fall into discouragement. The reason is he's trying to draw you closer to him. The reason why you have a faith, the reason why you're tested, is so that you can be closer to God. Think about this. And I said it and I alluded to it just a moment ago. In Psalm chapter 12 and verse number 6, let me read the verse to you. It says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, a furnace of earth, purified 7 times." If God is going to put his word under such scrutiny, then should I think of myself above his word? Who he even says in the same book of Psalms that he hath esteemed his word above his name? Should I place myself above God's word? Should I say that, why am I going through these trials whenever God's word has been through the trial? When God's word has been through the fires? When God's word has been tested and proven to be real? Trials should cause us to worship God. They should draw us closer to him. But I think many times we allow, as Christians, we can't allow doubt. We can allow the sin of discouragement to take over and we lose the battle. And we have to remember that, as the song says, faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. And yes, discouragement is a sin. I know we don't think of discouragement as sin many times, but it is. I have that reason because it says in Joshua 1:9, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good what? Courage." What is discouraged? To lack what? Courage. To lack courage. To be without courage. Be strong and be of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Or as Paul says it, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." We all need to learn to be strong so that we can be, when we get old one day, we can be good old Barzillai's. Y'all know who Barzillai was? He was an old man that says in Psalm, in 2 Samuel 19:32, now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. He was at 80 years old. And he had provided the king of sustenance while he was laying at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. Even in his old age, 80 years old, he says, you know what, I want to bring something to my king. I want to do something for God. I don't want to just sit around and do nothing. I want to bring something. Abraham was at the ripe old age of 75 when God said, you're going to have a child. Now, how many of you right now that are 75 or older, that if God said, you're going to have a child, you'd say, whoopee, I don't know if there'd be many of us this morning. I don't know if there's many of us that are over the age of 45 that would say, yippee, you're going to have another child. But at 99 years old, God brought a child to Abraham and to Sarah. Simeon was an old man when he had waited patiently for the redemption of Israel to show up, and certainly he did in the form of Jesus Christ there in the courts of the Lord. And Anna, don't forget about her either. She gave thanks to God whenever they brought in the Messiah. Do you know how old Anna was when they brought in the Messiah? The Holy Child Jesus, she was over 105 years old. Giving thanks and praise and glory to God. She didn't want to stop giving praise and glory to God all the way up into her very old age. And I tell you, this has always been a dream of mine one day. I know many people don't want to get old, but you know what? I do want to be old one day. And I want to be an old, gray-headed man praising God. That's what I want to be one day. I hope that I am. I hope that God preserves my life. I hope by the grace of God that I don't fall and I don't get away and I don't be a scourge and I don't just become one of those people, right? One of those Christians that you knew about that they really loved the Lord at one time, but they just kind of got away from God. They got discouraged. They just kind of got away. Or as one person I was talking to recently said, well, you know, we've been to church enough. We just kind of don't need that anymore. We've heard all that preacher has to say. We really don't need those things anymore. You know what? I'll be like Paul, and I'll just say it like this. I have not attained. I haven't attained. I'm not there yet. I know the phrase is not in the Bible, but it says, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. But I'll tell you what, that principle is found all throughout the Bible. That faiths that are tested are faiths that are trusted. We're tested in life. We don't know how long it will last. And we don't know when it will come. And you don't know how old you'll be when the test comes, or perhaps even when it will be resolved. A family member of ours experienced a very difficult trial in life. They suffered trial after trial. It was my first cousin. Her name was Melissa, and her husband's name was Stephen. She ended up getting cancer at a very young age, and he lost his job and his insurance, and she owned a daycare, and it came under fire, under scrutiny with different things. Then tragedy struck. Amidst all of this, their firstborn son died. And then just not so much time later, Melissa's cancer went back, came out of remission, and she passed away. And Stephen was left with nothing. No job, no wife, no children, empty and alone. And I tell you all that to say, not that I know the rest of the story, or not that there's some fuzzy end to the story, because I don't know the end of the story. Stephen got lost with context. He wasn't really necessarily a relative, you might say, connected to the family. I heard that he got later on married to somebody else. But out of all of that, I remember this. All that situation baffled me as a very young man. And I went to my father and I said, Dad, I said, why do people like that experience trials? Why do people go through things like that? My dad looked at me and he said something I'll never forget. He said it very seriously, but he said it very calmly and very firmly. And he said these words. He said, son, we all go through trials. But what stuck to me, he said, your day will come. And that thought right there used to really bother me. Used to take me back. But I'm slowly starting to realize the truth in that statement. Your day will come. Be strong. Be courageous. The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Will God break through your trial? Will he show up on day number 730 like he did with Joseph? Will he show up 2 years later? Finally, the butler remembers you because of a dream of Pharaoh. Will he come in and rescue you and your trial will be over? I don't know. He may not. He He may allow you to experience deep hurt and pain for a reason never known to anybody else but Him. Other than just one simple fact, to draw you closer to God. I knew a woman in North Carolina. I met her just this time when I was there for Christmas time. We prayed for her and we prayed for her husband in our church about 6 months ago. His name was Jimmy. Jimmy contracted a very rare and unusual, I don't even know if it was a disease, so I don't know exactly what it was, but within 2 days he was passed away and went home to be with the Lord. He passed out, had a traumatic brain thing that happened to him and went brain dead and was on life support with no hope at all to come back to life. Pulled the plug and he passed away. When I saw Miss Coots this past time, I spoke to her about that. And she said these words to me. She said, Matthew, she said, and I've known Miss Coots since I was about 14 years old, so I'm not just meeting somebody I don't know. I've known this lady for a very long time. Her husband was one of the greatest soul winners I ever met. A good man. I love the Lord. She said these words, she said, losing Jimmy is the hardest thing that's ever happened to me in my life. But at the same time, Matthew, I've never, at the same time, been as close to the Lord as I am now. And I'll tell you what, there is a woman who who's understood how to live like a Joseph. She didn't stop. She didn't quit. She didn't give up. She just kept on keeping on. In fact, her gitter got stronger, if you want to say it like that. She got stronger because of the thing. And Joseph didn't give up when he got to prison. He earned the prison keeper's trust by being trustworthy and a hard worker and having a good attitude. The Lord was with him, and it was obvious, and people will see your faith. And I truly believe that people will see your faith through trials and circumstances, perhaps more than they will through anything else in your life. And you'll have opportunity to witness and to tell of Jesus Christ and His love and His mercy and His grace to people more than ever whenever they see you're going through a trial. But at the exact same time, there is somehow, some way, a smile, a glow, a happiness, a joy that exists in your heart that though times are tough and times are difficult and times are hard, yet you're not giving up because you know why? Because God hasn't given up on you. And the Lord is still with you, whithersoever you go. And Joseph didn't allow to keep those things, let circumstances keep him down into it and bitter him, but rather he chose to place himself in the situation that God had put him in. And he did what it says in Genesis chapter 40 and verse number 4, where it says that when the butler and the baker came and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. He served them. And they continued a season in the war. The Bible tells us in verse number 22 is that in all that was in Joseph, the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand, all the prisoners. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The prison keeper didn't even look to anything. Because why? Because the Lord was with Joseph and was blessing him and helping him. He didn't allow a situation or a time to discourage him and put him down and put him in the mully grubs and get him depressed and down and out and quit and give up on God. No, I truly believe this. I truly believe that he held on to the promise of God, that as he had dreamed the dream that his brothers one day would bow before him and that things would be different one day, he had to have held on to the only thing that he knew as the Word of God, because he did not have this. He held on to those things, and perhaps he held on to the promises that his father Jacob and Abraham and Isaac had taught them and put them down and passed them down from generation to generation. And sometimes we make witnessing, my friend, so complicated. We make it so difficult, and we make it this and about that and all these kinds of things. And I'm not saying that we don't need to be smart and intellectual or that we don't need to know the scriptures, but sometimes we make it so difficult. I make it so difficult that I fail sometimes. The best way to show my faith is through when I'm going through a particular trial or lot in my life is to make sure that I'm using that thing for the glory of God and not for my own selfish discouragement. Use it for God's glory so that God can be magnified and so that souls can be saved and lives can be changed through the fact that God has changed our lives. It was Amy Carmichael that gave her greatest asset to the world while she lay sick in a bed, for it was there that she wrote most of her books. It was Paul that was in prison, remind you, it was when Paul was in prison that he gave to us his greatest works of all, not the churches that he started, but rather the epistles that he wrote. He was in prison. It was John Bunyan who left to us one of the greatest Christian novels of all time called The Pilgrim's Progress, and he wrote it while he was in prison, my friend. And Tyndale's greatest prayer came whenever the flames licked up around his ankles and he said, "Dear God, open the eyes of the king." And it was from that prayer after that that God began to do miraculous things and opened up the way for the King James Bible to begin to be translated. And the Word of God began to be freely distributed upon the common people, which never had been done before, for the Catholic Church had kept it in reclusion and silence, for they thought they were the ones that only knew the Word of God. And so it was Christ who gave us his greatest gift, did he not? Not even through his miracles or through his ministry or through his teachings, but he gave us his greatest gift, not to neglect those things, not all, but to say his greatest gift came through what? Through suffering on the cross of Calvary. And all the teachings and the miracles and the ministries that he did for those 3.5 years and that righteous life that he lived was all culminated and brought to a climax at the cross of Calvary. Upon what? Suffering. Suffering. What will be our greatest contribution to the world and to the church? Based upon what I've read and studied, I doubt that it will be when we are at our strongest. I doubt that it will be when we are at our ablest, or we think that we're in our prime, or we think that we can do it. Many times it comes through periods of trial. When you seem like you can't make it another day, and then all of a sudden two men come in and they need a dream interpreted. Or you seem like you're walking in a wilderness and then all of a sudden there's a burning bush. Or you're about to lift up your knife and plunge it down into your only son, the son that you love, the son that God promised to you, and then God says, "Abraham, Abraham," and you look up and there's a ram caught in a thicket. Your greatest experiences, your greatest gifts to this world and to the families that you're raising up right now is going to be perhaps when there's a rainbow breaking across the sky, or a giant's about to fall, or a lion's mouth is about to be stopped, or a cross you're about to be hung on. What will it be for you, my friend? What will it be for me? Will it be a sickness? Will it be a tragedy? Will it be a cancer? Will it be a financial collapse? What will it be? I don't know what it will be, but be sure, be ready, because your day will come. And when it comes, I hope that you can say, as Simeon does, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." I've seen it. I've seen God work. I'm not going to give up on him now. He's been too good to me. Too good to me. What do you do when good goes to bad? Bad goes to worse. When the light at the end of a tunnel is not the day, but it's just an oncoming train. You get discouraged, depressed. Find a little hole to get up in, curl up in your bed. I'm not putting you down, my friend. I'm not telling you you're a wicked, ungodly, wicked person for doing such, because you know what? I've done the same thing. We all have. I'm just telling you, be strong and have a good courage. Be not afraid, be not dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with you. Father, we thank you for your